Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, which we can come and study only because you've lifted the veil from our eyes and you've given us the ability to understand. And through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you continue to shape us and mold us and sanctify us in your truth. And I just pray that during our time together this morning that you might open up our hearts and minds to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last several weeks, we've studied how the children of Israel did not enter into the rest of God because they did not really believe in God. That first generation out of the Exodus. At times, their lips acknowledged God. They said that they believed in God, but their actions displayed a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God. Unfortunately, I believe that we live in a similar time in our culture. There are people who express a belief in God, and in fact, as I've mentioned numerous times before, if you ask Americans, do they believe in God? Over 70% typically in those type of polls acknowledge that they believe in the Christian God. So their mouths say that they believe in God, but their life doesn't show it. They don't worship God, or they're inconsistent at best. They do not read their Bible. They do not trust God with their finances. They do not obey His words or commands. They do not fear the chastening of the Lord. And as we all know, the Bible says that if you are truly a child of God, you will be subjected to His chastening. There's no fear. There's no acts of worship. It's very troubling. And through the writer of Hebrews, we have this warning that we studied last week. He's telling us, don't behave like the Hebrews in one of two ways. One way is that we could be like the children of Israel, and we could be those type of people who say that they believe in the Lord, but they really don't. Their life doesn't show it. They don't truly know the living Lord. Jesus has told us that at the end of time, there will be many in that day that say, Lord, Lord. And He will say, depart, for I never knew you. The other way that we could be like the Hebrews is that we could appear to be like the Hebrews. We could actually be Christians, but we're living like we're not. That the world would not see any difference in the way that we live our life as opposed to the way that they live theirs. That's what we covered in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I want to read it again. We're not going to read all of 3 because we're going to pick it up in our focal passage this morning. But all of the verses tie together. So if you brought your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And it reads, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the children of Israel did not have a faith mixed with the word. They did not want to trust the Lord. And because they did not trust the Lord said that you will not enter His rest. And this leads us to the following verses this morning, which will be our focal passage, starting in the second half of verse 3 of Hebrews 4. It reads, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now in our focal passage, rest is mentioned throughout, and they quote from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there is different kinds of rest. The first rest that is mentioned in Hebrews 4 verses 4 and 5 is creation. It says that God rested on the seventh day. So there is the example of God creating the earth in 6 days, resting on the seventh day. And this rest was an example for us. And later on, we know that through the Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments, that it was put into code for us to observe the Sabbath in the Old Testament. That part of the Ten Commandments was for the children of Israel to observe a Sabbath rest. The second rest that's mentioned in our focal passage is Canaan rest. You see this throughout the Bible in the Old Testament. It's the Promised Land. In fact, if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12, we're going to start off in verse 8. And it reads, you shall not all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. This is referring to the Promised Land. And then in verse 10, it says, but when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety. But when you cross over the Jordan, that's when they will get rest. As I've mentioned before, there's beautiful imagery in comparing the children of Israel to our life in Christ. And part of that imagery is that they had the Promised Land, you and I have heaven. And great hymn writers have taken that imagery and have made wonderful hymns about it. And one of the hymns that you will all recall as we think about Canaan rest is where the hymn writer wrote, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. Our Promised Land is not crossing Jordan, but when we cross from this life to heaven, we are bound for the Promised Land. So we have creation rest, and God rested from creation as an example for us to, in the Old Testament, observe Sabbath rest. We have what's mentioned as Promised Land rest. There is a reference there in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 4 with Joshua. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Let's stop right there just for a moment and clarify that. Even when they got to the Promised Land, there was a reference to a future rest because they can't continually inhabit the Promised Land. They went, they got it, it was theirs, but there was a continual reference to another rest. So we've got creation rest, we have Canaan rest, and then the writer of Hebrews mentions David, and in that he quotes a verse from Psalm 95:7. It's referenced in verse 6 and on, where it says, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom was first preached did not enter because of disobedience," again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today," in quotations, that's Psalm 95:7, "after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So it would not have been correct to interpret Psalm 95:7 as David wrote it as Canaan rest, because David was already in the promised land. So there was a reference to a future rest. It's a spiritual rest. That's what it's referring to. That rest that the writer of Hebrews is referring to is that future rest, and that rest that we have, that spiritual rest, through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I first accept the Lord, we experience that rest. In fact, if you might recall some testimonies that you probably heard of people who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard this phrase? "When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I felt this tremendous weight coming off my shoulders." Or they may say, "I felt a burden go away." Why is that? Because they encountered spiritual rest. That they rested in the life and work of Jesus Christ. But we haven't experienced that to its completeness. We will experience it completely when we get to heaven. And when we get to heaven, there will be rest. That's why heaven is called rest, is that we experience Jesus Christ in His fullness. We see Him face to face. There's no burden. There's no work. You don't have to prove yourself, because you are completely changed and glorified through His power. That's why we're here today, to experience the rest of God. So the rest that He's referring to is a spiritual rest. It's completely fulfilled when we go to heaven. But I want to point out something significant about verse 9 and how it relates to us today. In verse 9 it says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Now, I want to point out something extremely important in verse 9. The word rest in verse 9, where it reads, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." That word for rest does not appear anywhere else in the New Testament, except in this verse. Nowhere. It's in the Old Testament, but it's not in the New Testament. And the reason why is it is the word used for Sabbath. And in fact, if you read an English Standard Version, the English Standard Version reads this way, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And in fact, some people will take verse 9 and they will incorrectly interpret it and say that God did not do away with the Sabbath. Now let's stop just for a quick moment. Let's talk about that. The Sabbath is Saturday, right? The Sabbath is Saturday. We worship on Sunday. And what we're about to do is go through and look at this verse and see what it's really telling us. Does it mean that we just move Sabbath to Sunday and we have a legal view of Sunday? That answer is no, but I want to point out what it really means. First of all, in order to do that, I want to point out that God did away with the Saturday Sabbath. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Colossians 2, starting in verse 15. It reads, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So there you see in Colossians 2 that the Sabbath was done away with. So does that mean we can do what we want? I'm going to answer that with a qualifier. I'm going to answer that with a yes, but we're going to see what that really means. Because when you think about the Old Testament, and especially how the Sadducees and Pharisees looked at the Old Testament, they viewed it as a legalistic system. Therefore, if I do these things, then I can be found righteous in God. That's not what it was meant to do. The New Testament says the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. The purpose of the law is to illuminate our desperate need for a Savior. But what happened between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is substantial, and it's going to give us the answer to what the writer of Hebrews meant when he wrote that we still have a Sabbath rest. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and we're going to look at verse 25. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying and telling us that the Lord is going to institute a new covenant. This is how it will work through the remnant of the children of Israel, but it's also how you and I experience the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. Look at verse 25. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." The old covenant's void, but with the new covenant, we're changed. Now, if you look at verse 25 of Ezekiel 36, that's how most people in America today look at their salvation. We're cleansed, we'll be clean, and that's it. But that's not salvation, my friends. Salvation is verse 26 when he says that he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And with that new spirit, as it says in verse 27, that he will cause us to walk in his statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So what does that mean? Does it mean that I have a Sabbath rest that I have to legally keep? Well, the New Testament tells us that the Sabbath is void. But what it does tell us, and what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, is that through a changed heart, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through the sanctifying power of God, you and I should have a Sabbath joy. A Sabbath joy. In other words, we should want to be here. That is a natural expression of our faith when we say that on the first day of the week, because that's what Sunday is, it's not Monday, right? that on the first day of the week, we are going to come and we are going to serve the Lord. We don't do it out of obligation. We don't do it out of legalism. We do it because we love the Lord. It's our history. If you look at Acts 20, verse 7, it reads, "Now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." They broke bread and they worshiped together on the first day of the week. Well, why did they worship on the first day of the week? That was the day of the resurrection. It was Sunday. Now, I want you to think about something. As we read the second part of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, it says that his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on, the writer of Hebrews goes on and talks about creation rest. So God created heaven and earth, all of creation, 6 days, and he rested. And so we have a day of rest. You and I, as believers in the new covenant, in having this belief that his works were finished from the foundation of the world, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. In other words, when he wrote our names in and he closed that book through the power of the living God, it was finished and it was complete. The salvation declaration that he would bring all of those people's names in that book to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ was complete. And as we rest, as we have Sabbath joy, as we set aside Sunday as a special day, we are declaring, just as the children of Israel declared their belief in a God who created heaven and earth and rested the seventh day, you and I, as we worship on the first day of the resurrection, saying that we have a faith and belief that God is complete. He has finished his work through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's done. What were the last words of Jesus on the cross? "It is finished." He finished. I love what Vernon McGee says. "And then he went to the right hand of the Father and he sat down." Why did he sit down? Because you sit down when you finish working. He finished. And you and I have a Sabbath joy, not out of legalism, not out of obligation, but you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, want to serve the Lord. We want to serve Him. We want to worship Him. I'm afraid that too many people look at church as just something that's just not really necessary. Now let's look at that just for a moment. You and I could look at church as a checklist. Did I go to church today? Check. Or uncheck. That's how we could look at it. That's not how we should look at it. You and I should look at church as an opportunity to worship God. It's not about coming into this building or any other building and doing something. It's about coming together as brothers and sisters in Christ and exalting Him. It's about a relationship with the Lord. If we approached it as Sabbath legalism, we're just going back to the Old Testament, which is not what God intended. But if we have Sabbath joy, what we are declaring is that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we lift up our concerns to Him in prayer, that we worship together, that we love the Word. We declare our faith in the blood of Christ. We declare our faith in the provision of God. Because after all, if I'm here, I'm saying, "Christ, at this moment, at this time, at this place, is the most important thing that I have to do. If I choose not to do that, if I choose to do whatever fun thing on a Sunday that I want to do, or if I choose that I need to work during worship hour, what am I saying? There's something more important than me coming to God and worshiping during the church hour. There's something that I have placed above my love for the Lord. When we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and we have rest, if you just look at rest as heaven, can you be a believer that misses out on the fullness of that rest? And I'm going to tell you that answer is yes. Because the Bible tells us that there's some that will get in that they'll be a little smoky, but they still get in. That's a wasted life. The Bible tells us as believers that we should redeem the time. In other words, we really only have a very limited amount of time. And when you think about at the end of our life, the only thing that we have as believers that is of any significance that lasts is the life that we've lived for Christ. If I choose not to pursue the rest of God, if I choose not to pursue an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm the one that loses. You're the one that loses. Everything else gets burned up. That's what the Bible says, right? Everything that we put an importance on in life, whether that's entertainment, whether that's wealth, whether that's power, whether that's prestige, everything else is gone. Just stand over a casket and think about that. Nothing. If you haven't spent your life pursuing Christ and knowing Christ and studying His Word and worshiping Him and praising Him, the rest of life is meaningless. And unfortunately, because we have preachers that preach this cheap grace that says that you can go out and you can do whatever you want and it's just going to be wonderful and God understands, after all, we all have clay feet and just go and do it and that's fine. We have so many people that are missing out on rest, true rest. That rest can only be found through Jesus Christ. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. Do you have a rest with the Lord? Do you rest in Him? Do you rest in His teachings? Do you rest in His truth? Are you pursuing Christ? Are you a follower of Christ? Or are you just resting in some religious exercise that you did 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago and you think everything else is okay? If you're not focused on Jesus Christ, just right where you're at this morning, rededicate your life to God. Rededicate your life to Him. Make a commitment that you'll pursue God, that you'll be obedient to His truth. Ask Him to restore the joy of your salvation so that you might have and experience true rest. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never become a follower of Christ. I'm not talking about a religious exercise. I'm talking about asking yourself this question: have I made a decision to be a follower of Christ? Have I relinquished my life? Have I repented from my sins? Have I asked Him into my heart? Have I turned my life over to Him? If that answer is no, and this has eternal consequences, if that answer is no, right where you are at, ask Jesus into your heart today. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Ask Him to be Savior and Lord of your life. And you'll begin life anew. Father, we just praise You this morning. We praise You for Your truth. We praise You that we do have rest. I pray that we might pursue You, Lord. I pray that it might be our passion to focus on You in our life, to live an obedient life, to be separated from the rest of the world so that we may experience Your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.